good to see everybody. Glad you guys are here and part of it. It's good to be back, like I said, from Alaska. It's good to see a green Nebraska rather than a brown Nebraska. And of course, we're thankful for the rains and praying for more to come. Would like to have you take your Bibles and join me in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It's not our text for this morning, but I want to read it. And before we get to our text, Ephesians chapter 3, please follow along, verse 14. For this reason I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, to be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a soaring text that is. It speaks to really Christ's love and really causes every one of us who loves Christ Church and each church member, each one of us here today, really it speaks of our love for him and our desire for his glory. And we really just want Christ to do things in us. He wants to do things in our church. And wouldn't it be great to have this testimony of our church being one that does abundantly beyond whatever we can even think and watch God work in us? I think it's really true that all of us want to be a part of something big. Not all of us want to be a big part of it, but we just really want to be a part of it. It's so funny looking out here. Everybody's got these torches in their faces. So anyway, I'm making eye contact with torches. But we all want to do that. Not everybody aspires to be the star on the team. We all just want to be a part of it. But it's fun to be a part of something that does big things. We like our companies to be big. We like our jobs, our families to do that. We want to be a part of that very thing. It's kind of like being a small piece of a championship team, right? Our team won, and we all had a little bit of that, of be a part of that. And really in Ephesians, he's just talking about the grandeur of what it means to be a part of the church, and the church united, really, in the end of chapter 3 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. And so really we're going to enter in the next several weeks a discussion about your part. Your part of being a part of that which is God has called to be amazing, and that's a church. So take your Bibles to our text and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, what is your part on this abundantly beyond what we could ever ask or think? What is it that God is calling you? Not countryside, but countryside as well, but ultimately you. What is your role? And see what God does in these counties around Nebraska, and even somewhat to what God could give us if we would ask. God could cause this church to be something that would impact the world. What's your part in that? Well, let's read chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, proclaim these things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Old men are to be temperate and dignified and self-controlled and sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent with their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men Be sensible in all things. Show yourself an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine and dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be pleasing, not argumentative, not stealing, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. In this passage, we find that this is our part. It covers all of us. Old men, old women, young men, young women, and anybody who is a slave or servant, or serves, has a job, has an occupation. It pretty much covers us all. We're all in that. And it lays out for us our very part. And for the next several weeks, we're going to go through, what does it mean to be holy people in a healthy church? What does it mean? Now, it's both end, right? If we're going to be holy people, we're going to have a healthy church. If we want to have a healthy church, it requires us to have holy people. And we have been setting out, and Titus's job is to build healthy churches. And to build healthy churches, he begins with the fact that we need strong, good, qualified elders. And those elders' job is to take care of and put to silence the false teachers that are out there. And then he turns now and says, this is what the church needs to be. This is what the old people need to look like. This is what the young people need to look like, and so forth. And the two things we want corporately and countryside and personally in your own heart is our own walk with Christ. We want a healthy church, amen? Oh, wow. Good job. And not only do we want a healthy church, that only happens when we are holy people. So you have a part. If you want a healthy church, you have a role. And your role is to be holy. And therefore, we're part of that healthy church. To be sure, this is a progression. This is a journey. You're not going to wake up tomorrow as a result of this amazing sermon and be holy. Is it not a holier? Let me say it that way, right? Hey, it just doesn't happen. We understand it's, right? One step at a time, one step at a time. We understand. Every now and then, there's a step backwards, but there's a progression, a journey. We understand it's not a sprint. As much as it is a daily, intentional, purposeful life. That's what it requires. If I'm going to be holy, I have to get up each day. I have to be intentional about putting off the deeds of the flesh, putting on the deeds of the Spirit, being fruitful in the Spirit, looking into the Word, committing myself to prayer, walking by faith, all those things. It's an intentional purpose of my life. I think about it and I plan for it. So much of our lives are lived in this manner. So much of our lives are lived toward a goal. Whether we think about it or not, we know things are going to happen on Thursday or Friday, and we live that way. We have a project that needs to be done. We plan for that. All those types of things, right? We just planted corn. Don't you guys plan for that months in advance, and you're intentional about it. You didn't wake up one day, I think I'll just go ahead and go do that. No, you didn't. You don't do that in any of our occupations. We plan for that. We think about it. We have a goal. We want our children to be this. And so early on, we began to be intentional and purposeful about what we teach. We want to teach reliability and responsibility and all those things. We began with what they're capable at 3. And we have a different expectation of our 7-year-old. We have a different expectation of our 15-year-old. And we teach toward that and expect that to take place. We have that. We do that with our marriage, right? We want our marriages to be happy, solid, contributing to one another and encouraging one another. You don't just do that. You have to be intentional about that. And men, if you're not, your wife will remind you that you need to be intentional about that. And equally, the other way around. We're intentional about our careers. We're intentional about, we realize at some point we're going to get older and our career is going to come to an end and we're not physically or mentally going to be able to continue that. So we're intentional about planning for the end of that, making sure that we have some ability to not be too big of a burden on our children. Any relationship you have as a friend, a family member, you have to be intentional about that. We live today mindful of the goal and the intended outcome we want tomorrow. Same as with the church. Except the church is not becoming an entity unto itself. This church is becoming this amazing organism that magnifies and glorifies God. And so to do that, we have to do that intentionally. We have to think that through and desire that. Ephesians 3, that's a prayer. That's what I want to become. That's what I think about. God's salvation is so incredible to me and to our church that we want to live out that salvation in a way that others see that. And we want to do it to the extent that God would give us the grace to be able to do that. And it all begins with the fact that we're a healthy church and we're holy people. We have one major imperative in our text this morning. But as for you, my version says, proclaim the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. One major imperative, and that is quite simply and plainly, speak. Proclaim. Speak. There's two aspects of imperatives to speak to the body. First, quite simply, is we have a command. But as for you, proclaim. It's in the imperative. That means it's a command. We have a command. We must speak. There's a command to speak. To solidify churches on the island of Crete, Paul is laying out for Titus the path to a healthy church. And that path to a healthy church ultimately is the encouragement to a progressive sanctification. If we're going to have healthy churches, the church at Crete is kind of not healthy right now. So the first thing we got to do is get qualified, good leaders. Those leaders need to combat that which is unhealthy, false teachers. Now, as they're doing that, the next thing to do is the encouragement of progressive sanctification. Everybody needs to grow. The old men need to do this, the older women need to do this, and they need to then pour into the lives of the younger women and the younger men so that when they're old, they'll be able to do this, and everybody as a slave or a servant needs to do such in such a way that they are showing forth the gospel of Christ. It begins with the church set in order with these leaders. Those leaders in turn silence the voice of the false teachers that would confuse the church and bring disarray, shipwreck their faith, and really simply destroy the church altogether. And under the solid eldership of the church would have a foundation of a church and a congregation of life that could flourish. We have all kinds of churches that aren't healthy. We have all kinds of churches that aren't flourishing. A lot of people are coming to them, but those churches are not about the progressive sanctification and the magnification of the glory of God. They become an entity unto themselves. They do it, older churches, because they've always done it that way. Younger churches or newer churches do it because it brings excitement and energy, but that energy is not to any purpose, other than the fact that people felt better because they came and were part of something. We have a purpose, and we have to be intentional about doing that. You see, what we find in Titus is, as he helps these churches to grow and blossom fully in their walk, growth is measured spiritually and not numerically. Growth is measured spiritually and not numerically. It's not about how many old men you have or how many older women you have or how many young men or women you have. It is measured spiritually. And Paul continues to instruct Titus how, and now focuses on individuals. And he does that by talking about groups of individuals. And there's five classes, as we've already mentioned. It is more than just individually, but the emphasis is really even on families in verse 4 and 5. Look at it. So that they may encourage younger women to love their husbands, love their children. Be sensible workers at home. Subject to their husbands, so the word of God will not be dishonored. Look at it. It's husbands, it's children's, it's children's. It's like deers. The home becomes this great focus. Just as it is important to Titus that all the false teachers must be silenced. On the one hand, we're silencing the false teachers, but on the other hand, those who have the truth need to speak. You must proclaim. Proclaim the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. It's a contrast. You don't say what's wrong, but you do say what's right. You don't just not say what's wrong, you also equally have to say what's right. You don't just say what's right and hope everybody gets it, you equally have to silence those who are wrong. The false teachers were producing, look at verse 16, who deny him being detestable, disobedient, and worthless. That's what false teaching was producing. Like, well, you know, they're just kind of wrong. They're not kind of wrong. They're false teaching, and it is detestable, it is disobedient, and it is worthless. They're doing damage. They're doing damage. Titus, by extension, and the elders are to speak. This would be daily conversations. This proclamation is daily conversations as well as formal teaching. It's a habitual speaking. It's a habitual proclamation. It's everyday conversation is to be the purpose of helping the body grow in faith and obedience. Titus is to be mindful. These elders are to be mindful. And what they're mindful of is words matter. Words matter. As they camp all week and their little thing on the back of their mug, your mission statement, whatever it was, God matters, ministry matters, you know, kind of these four or five things that matter. And it's a camp, it's remote, and so whenever you go in the bathroom, it's like, please don't flush anything you're not supposed to down the toilet, right? Don't put no paper towels or whatever. And then the bottom said, pipes matter. I thought that was kind of funny. The simple reality is the thing that matters are the things that matter, right? So each one of you have in your homes things that matter. And right now in our house, birds matter because they're just messing up our patio. I mean, these birds are flying, they're just messing up. And so right now in our house, birds matter. Right? This, whatever's in front of you, whatever that task is, various times, this matters. And each one of your houses have different things on various reasons for various topics at various times of year. Things matter. Well, the reality is, quite simply, speaking matter. And words matter. And in the church, words matter all the time. True words, false words. And we need to speak that which is fitting. So much is done in our lives through the tongue and through speech. So much is done through the tongue and through speech. I always knew that. But as Chris progressed in her ALS, one of the things that happened through that is she lost her ability to speak. Just lost it. She couldn't. We saw it dwindle, and it was a little noticeable at first, but became very noticeable, but very hard. Then we just had a hard time understanding. And much of the frustration was over a lot of simple things. And she just couldn't communicate. And really the hardest part of the whole thing was the fact that in a relationship, talking is everything. In for the last 9 months of her life, we really couldn't have a full conversation. It was either, she would either have to text it, and later she'd try to type it out with her eyes, and it's just laborious and hard and difficult. And I'd come home and sit in her bed, and I'd just try to talk about everything that happened that day, just so she could fill up her life with things that were going on. And it's not natural for me. I'd like to come home and, yeah, great, you know, that kind of thing. That's my typical conversation piece. But the role had to reverse, and I had to fill up the room with words. And guys, speaking matters. That's what we do. Realization of the tongue and the speech, so much is done. You can't encourage without words. Yeah, you walk behind people and pat them on the back, and might certain moments be understood, other but instruction, you can't instruct without words. Pointing only goes so far. Wisdom. How are we going to learn wisdom without words? How are we going to develop trust without words? And where is the comfort without words? Even very casual conversation about very ordinary, mundane things builds relationships, which deepens confidence and shows character. Words and speech. And all of these conversations and these teachings are both preemptive on the one hand of what's to come and corrective of what is taking place. So these words came to Sunday school this morning. You heard Brett, and as he began to teach, some of that teaching was preemptive of what is in my life, and some of that teaching is corrective of what I thought or didn't think or what I misunderstood or didn't understand. Both of those things happen. Sometimes it's meant to be only corrective, and sometimes it's meant to be only preemptive, but a lot of times when we teach sound doctrine, it's both at the same time. And much of that is seen by the listening and observing of faithful elders who have shown the fruit of the Spirit and exemplifying, qualified virtues of his life. And yet, it's not only the elders, it's you. As we're going to go through and see this, each one of you have a role in being careful, watching that. A faithful elder is not the futile talker or the mind deceiver. Look at verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many rebellious people, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of circumcision. That's not the elder. This elder is proclaiming things that are fitting for sound doctrine. He's not that. But rather, the fruitful conversation of a good elder brings about unity, not the disunity of the false teacher, verse 11 and verse 16 of chapter 1. The fruit of speaking is the building, the encouragement, the wisdom, the truth, the comfort that comes from a person who is walking with the Lord. And it brings about those things. Again, the elder is observed and he's heard through his conversations in life. Look at chapter 1, verse 7 again. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not overindulging in wine, but not a bully, not greedy for money, but he's hospitable, loving what is good, self-controlled, righteous, holy, disciplined, holding firmly to the faithful word of God, the word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exalt in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. 7 through 9 is either spoken or observed. It's either you can see it in his life or he's saying it. That's the elder. Now, we might be I might be belaboring the point because the point needs to be belabored. It needs to be clear. Throughout history, false teachers have been a problem. And future false teachers are going to be a problem. And what they do is they have in the past upset churches and even shipwrecked them. In the future, their goal will to be upset churches. And in fact, we know whole families through their self-serving falsehoods have been disrupted. Sat with many a family, talked with a spouse that had, or a child that had been affected by false teaching, and the horribleness that has taken place, the waywardness that it has brought about in their lives. When we think about speaking, the contrast throughout the wisdom books in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are so incredible. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 29 to 31 is just an instance. For the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but perverted tongue will be cut out. Titus is to speak broadly to the category of sound doctrine. Because of these false teachers, he needs to speak. He needs to proclaim broadly. The category with which he's to proclaim is sound doctrine. So we go from the command to speak to the content of that speech. What does he talk about? What's that? Well, the things that are fitting for sound doctrine, the things as a relative pronoun, and it serves to widen or broaden or to include anything in the category of sound doctrine. If it's sound in doctrine, speak it. As broad as it can be. The only barrier, the only fence to his speech is it needs to be sound in doctrine. Everything else, it needs to be a part of that. It's really a sweeping scope. We might think of it as, well, sound doctrine seems so narrow, right? Where's the weather? Where's sports? Where's, you know, all these other things? But really, as we think about it, the scope of sound doctrine is quite wide. Given the context of any conversation Titus and or the elders need to find themselves in, it needs to be bringing sound doctrine as fitting for proper conversation. It's fitting. Notice it says, proclaim things which are fitting. Well, but it's appropriate, proper, seemly. It's the context would mean that. So we understand fitting, right? You see somebody that's wearing clothes that don't fit, it just, like, come on, it's not fitting. You should maybe you have the same problem I do. After a while, your clothes are not fitting, so you gotta go buy bigger clothes. That's how to fix that, right? Because not fitting, one is uncomfortable for you and uncomfortable for everybody else. You wear, you talk about the appropriate things. In the context, it would encouragement. Encouragement is in the realm of sound. I don't encourage you, oh, it'll be better. It'll get better in the end. Well, that's what I'm encouraging God's in control. God knows what he's doing. God has a plan. This is what you work through the encouragement of sound doctrine, instruction. It's in the sound doctrine. Pleading with people to return to Christ and correct their lives and their ways. The pleading is not based upon what will your mom think or what will. The pleading is based upon the Lord and his salvation and returning to the great forgiveness of God. Correction is based upon sound doctrine. Warning, don't go there. Don't go there. Why? Because there's trouble. No, because there's, right, the danger of sin. Reproving. My reproof is not based upon the fact I don't like it. The reproof is based upon the fact it's not fitting for the doctrine and teaching of the Word of God. My rebuke. And all done with patience and admonishment. Sounds like what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. That's our speak, right? Be ready in season, out of season. Here we go. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruct. Why? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Implied that that's what he's been rebuking and with great patience and exhorting with. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside. So what we find is an unhealthy church would rather hear things in accordance with their own desires. They desire to have their ears comforted, feel good, and they do that with their own desires. However, we are commanded to proclaim, speak, preach things which reprove and rebuke and exhort great patience. All of those are corrective. All of those really simply deal with sin. It's going to be hard, but it's in the realm of sound doctrine. Well, what is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is my doctrine. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not really kidding. Sound, the word sound is a favorite word in the pastoral epistles. We find it there. And basically it means healthy. Sound. We have sound faith in Titus chapter 1 verse 13 and Titus chapter 2 verse 2. We have sound words in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. We have sound teaching or sound doctrine, 1 Timothy 1:10, Titus 2:1, and 2 Timothy 4:3. Sound, we want healthy. We want healthy faith. We want healthy words. We want healthy teaching, those things which you can build upon. Sound doctrine is that which brings forth healthy health by transmitting the truth. How do I know my doctrine is sound? Well, because we understand it's based upon the truth. This again is a direct contrast to the myths and the commandments of men in chapter 1, verse 14. Not paying attention to the Jewish myths, the commandments of men who turn away from truth. Rather, what we're doing is we're speaking the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Nobody cares about myths, and you're not going to build anything strong or faithful that's going to glorify God and all of his majesty. We're not going to build that on myths. Who knows? Or we're not going to build it on the commandments of man. But we are going to build it on the truth of the word of God. That's what brings health and holiness. I got to tell you, I'm pretty frustrated with all the things going on with healthy. How to be healthy. There is so much out there, and thank goodness the internet has just made it even more confusing. Right? Everybody take these drops, take this pill, take this powder, do this, do that. And, you know, years ago it was like coffee was going to kill you. Now a couple good cups, right? Wine was the worst thing. Then it was like a glass of wine a week. And now, no, wine's bad again. And it's all over the place, right? It's all over the place. It's a different study. Eggs are bad. Eggs are good. Dairy products are terrible. Dairy products are good. You know? Eat cheese and I don't know. It's kind of frustrating. And then everybody has a view about everything. And in my life, I have the opportunity to sit with people who are sick. And listen, well, my doctor said this, but the guy at the health store said this. And it's just like, well, come on. It's not so with the principles of life and eternal life. Now, there's going to be all kinds of people that are going to try to confuse everybody in every way. But here's the thing. Go to that which is sound, the Word of God. How do we know it's sound? Well, we're supposed to be Bereans. We're supposed to check that out. But sometimes these guys are good and they're confusing and they talk well, and they use big words, and they'll say Greek now and then, and if they say Greek, it's got to be, here's what we do. Literal, grammatical, historical interpretation. And that's not rocket science. And sometimes guys talk you in the corner and think, man, I got to go back to my Quaker Oats and get some decoder ring out of the little thing and decode what all this. How do I know this? Well, it's kind of what they were doing in Crete. They were coming in there with all this Jewish numerology and stuff like that and confusing people. A plain reading of the text. Just I'm just reading it for what it is. So as a college, my future wife and I, we wrote letters, you know, by hand, put a stamp on it, licked it, you know, mailed it off, and then we wrote letters. And so it'd take 4 or 5 days before the letter got from Hutchinson to Birmingham, and so you're always kind of behind, and you know, you had nights and weekends calling, and it was really expensive and stuff like that, so you just didn't pick up the phone and call so much. But people pick up the Word of God and they read it and they just kind of get kind of mythological in it and they kind of dream stuff up and it could mean and maybe it's this and I would like for it to say and they start doing all this stuff. What? God wrote the Bible not for some pointy-headed guy to figure out but for you to understand. He wants you to know his heart and his mind. He didn't write it to trick you. He didn't do that. He wrote it so you could hold in your hand. Men died translating this book by the supervision, superintending of the Word of God, by the superintending of God, so that you could have the Word of God in your hand. Not to trick you or to be confusing. He did it very plainly. And it literally means what it literally means. And he wrote it in languages that he developed and gave us with structure. There's a subject, and there's a verb, and there's a modifier. Don't make a mountain out of a modifier. The point is not that, it's the whole grammatical structure. So imagine if when my future wife wrote me letters, I would pick up the letter and I'd read it. And what does she really mean? I know she says it this way, but maybe she meant it this way. And I would call her and say, you know, you wrote this, but I don't think that's really what you meant. How offending and how impossible would a relationship be if that were the case? We understand sound doctrine from sound words in a very simple, literal, grammatical way. Don't take people's words out of context. You can't function like that in any relationship. God simply wrote his word. Now, to be true, there are difficult passages and hard things that need to be studied to work through. Not everybody reads Zephaniah and walks away going, man, that was just face that. There's some things you got to work out and understand, and the history is a little bit more important. I get that, but for the most part, the vast majority, it's just very simple. It's just very simple. It's the false teachers who come in and try to make it difficult and say they have the only secret decoder ring that can figure this out. Sound doctrine accomplishes the very opposite of the false teachers. And healthy doctrine produces holy lives. Healthy doctrine produces holy lives. And this is the formula throughout the Pauline epistles. Here's the doctrine. Here's how you live. Here's the doctrine. Here's how you live. One, you need the doctrine. And two, it needs to change how you live. And Paul will lay out the doctrine and then speak a holy conduct which springs forth from that doctrine. Ephesians and Colossians, clearly Romans, and follows that formula. And after 11 chapters of the book of Romans, all the great doctrine are there. What does he say? As a result of all that, therefore, I urge you, I beseech, the old word, right? I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your lives smart. No, you present your life a holy sacrifice. I gave you the smart stuff so that you will be a sacrifice, not just that you'll be smart. The underlying truths of our great salvation move us to sanctification. Peter also gives us doctrine which brings about holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it reads like this. As to this salvation, the truth, the prophets who prophesied the grace would come made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or the time the Spirit of Christ with them was indicating, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things, which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things which angels long look. You have in your possession this amazing, great salvation. That salvation was brought to you by prophets, used by God. They were writing things beyond themselves. The thing that the very angels are so amazed at, that they're stooping over to watch our lives to see the outflow of the great truth of the Word of God, the coming of a Savior, the changing of lives. You have in your possession the great truth. Verse 13. Therefore, prepare your mind for action. Fix your hope completely on grace. Be brought to the revelation of Christ as a what? Obedient children. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There's a purpose for sound doctrine. And the purpose of sound doctrine is not big heads. Now look, I enjoy sitting down and talking about doctrine as much as anybody, and working through things and situations and understanding and the debates that are there, but ultimately the debates are the debates. It better change our lives. Verse 10 through 12, you have the truth, in 1 Peter, you have the truth of Christ and salvation revealed in the prophets. And in verse 13 to 16, subsequently, you have a call to holy lives in light of that truth. This truth in action applies to every believer. And because truth and action applies to every believer, it applies to the corporate body as well. A holy life, a healthy church. A healthy church, a holy life. Solid doctrine leads to solid lives. That's just the formula. Good doctrine, good lives. Sound doctrine, sound lives. However you want to put it. Healthy church, holy lives. That transition from chapter 1 to chapter 2 tells us the elders need to be men of doctrine, with holy lives to back up their doctrine. They need to be the men who are solid doctrine, solid lives. That's the men. That's the elders. They need to be sound in their teaching, and their sound teaching need to be taught in such a way that lives are changed by it, and people begin to grow. The concern of the elders is the depth of the teaching and the understanding and the ascertaining of these truths, so that their teaching may be grasped and held by the people in their hearts. And once it's upon our hearts, it moves to our hands. Now, this is ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about this. We can bring in teachers that are amazing and gifted and correct and sound in the doctrine. We can produce teachers who do that. But ultimately, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that works in your life and takes the Word of God and implants it and grows it and changes your life into ever-increasing holiness. This means the Word of God is taught, and the Word of God taught is the means by which you and I become holy. Can't manipulate that. Can't force that. We can teach sound doctrine. You need to receive it, and you need to heed it. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit's doing that work. If I think it's the elder's job, or the elders think it's the elder's job, that we're going to try to force it, push it, manipulate it, and it's just not going to work. We are reliant on the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, we are praying that God is going to do abundantly beyond what we ask or think. That doesn't mean that as a result of this church, all of Beijing, China is going to come to Christ. It simply means the result of this church, lives are going to change. That's the prayer. And when lives change, that's abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. Ultimately, the work of the Holy Spirit brings about the growth and the change of people. And that's what Paul's talking about to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, I planted, I came, I did my work, I taught. After me, it was Apollos. Apollos watered. He came in and he did his thing. But ultimately, I know it wasn't Paul and I wasn't Apollos. It was God causing the growth. I came in and I did my faithful role. I lived the life. I taught the word. Apollos came after me. So stop figuring out I'm with this guy and I'm with that guy. There is generational and there is subsequential teaching of the word of God. I've been the pastor of a couple churches now. And I have to say I did my little bit. I left. The guys after me are doing their bit. And now I'm following a guy. And we're all just doing our part, trying to do and be faithful to God in whatever way. And it doesn't matter. Well, under this guy, it really is great. You know what? We're being faithful when we understand simply it is the Holy Spirit that is doing and causing and changing and growing. What does change toward holiness look like? It means we're all going to look the same. Isn't that great? We're all going to be just one boring, same thing. No. We're all going to look the same. You know what going to look like? We're all going to look like the fruit of the Spirit. We're all going to have love and joy, peace. We're going to be patient with each other. There's going to be goodness and kindness. There's going to be a lot of self-control. That's what good doctrine looks like. The fruit of the Spirit. I think somebody's doing a lesson on that. As much as we are going to look the same, it's equally going to look very different. It looks very different because each walk of life is a personal context. This afternoon and Monday, your context is going to be very different than my context. And what you're dealing with in your life and what I'm dealing in my life is completely and very different. However, it's the same sound doctrine. It's the same fruit of the Spirit applied into that context. Most specifically, what we have now is the sound doctrine looks different in each one of life. And we're going to see that. It looks this way in old men. It looks this way in older women. Older women, or women are never old. It looks this way in young men. It looks this way in young women. And it looks this way as you and I go and are slaves and servants. Now, somewhat, that sounds a little daunting to me. Right? What do we have to do? Well, we have to proclaim. It needs to be fitting sound doctrine. And then if you just kind of read 2 through 10, it's like, this is big, man. This is kind of a beyond what we could ask or think. Well, the reality is we have this great, amazing example. We find it. And look at verse 11. For the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all people and instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly manner at the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's the example. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawless deed, to purify himself for a people of his own possession, eager for good deeds. These things, oh, what's our word? Speak and exhort, rebuke with all authority. No one is to disregard you. What's our example? Well, we have this great grace of God that brought to us salvation, and that great grace of God brought to us salvation is only there because our example, Jesus Christ, gave himself up for us. Sound truth, sound doctrine brings us to personal sacrifice for the message of that sound doctrine. We realize that our life is not our own, it's his. These truths become very specific for whatever stage of life you're in. And it may sound daunting, right? Maybe you're like, I'm this old guy, and I've got to be a tempered old guy. I thought, well, the older I got, the less tempered I had to be. I thought maybe the filters could come off and I could say what I want. No, you need to be temperate and dignified and self-controlled. As an old guy, you got to be that. You can't just grump your way through it, and you need to be sound in faith and love. You can't become stodgier and stodgier. You have to be lovier and lovier. That's what an old guy has to be. You have to persevere. It grows, it grows, it grows. You don't retire from the spiritual life. You continue in your sanctification. So they say these may sound like these are high callings. These truths may be and are very specific for us. In fact, as we get down to some of these, it's going to be very controversial. It's very against our culture. As we begin to look into these things of making us holy people so that we have a healthy church, may God help us have the courage to live holy in an unholy world, to be a sound church in a compromising church culture. Looking forward to the rest of this passage. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Wow, you just, I don't know, I get inspired by reading this stuff. It's, you called us to such amazing things. We get to be the light to the world of a great salvation, the greatest news, and the greatest hope, and the greatest need. And it just boils down to a very simple principle. Learn and apply. Know and live. And we get to be a part of that which is abundantly beyond what we could ask or think. I thank you for this privilege. Give us courage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.